Well, good afternoon and welcome to Midweek in Mayfair. It's Tuesday lunchtime, the sun is out, the clocks have changed, and if you think in terms, as one or two of us do, then you'll know that we're heading towards the end of term. And the holidays are almost upon us, and if you're able to have some holiday, well, you're no doubt at the end of a long term in need of a rest. And rest is what we're thinking about today as we continue our series in the letter to the Hebrews, the rest we all need and the rest that Jesus Christ offers, more than just a night in or a lie in the following morning, real deep lasting rest. Matt Fuller will be talking us through this passage from Hebrews 4 that we'll be looking at in just a moment. Well, I'm going to pray now as we begin our time together, and then I'm going to read from this passage. Let me pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together in the middle of another busy day. We thank you that as we think about rest and our need for rest, that in your word you offer a rest far greater than anything that is offered to us here in London today. Help us now as we think about the rest that we need and the rest that Jesus offers. Help us to understand what it is you're saying. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest. Just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest. And those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience.
Well, good afternoon. Now, rest, that's a nice word, isn't it? And who, if offered, would decline rest? I mean, delightful. I don't know what it means to you, a lilo floating on a swimming pool, or just your favourite chair at home with the children and everyone else out, where you can just pick up the newspaper perhaps on that miraculous Saturday afternoon and read it for 10 minutes before your eyes very pleasantly close and you descend into a blissful 15 minutes / 3 hours if no one else is there. Rest! Well, we're not very good at it, apparently. So there's an article in the papers the other day, or a couple of weeks ago, the reason that many feel tired all the time. Why is it that? And apparently tiredness is an epidemic in the UK, and particularly in London. It's not a lack of sleep, but apparently we are tired and wired. That is, we're overstimulating our brains, bombarding them. So answering emails at 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock at night, or if you're that sort of person walking down the road, checking your Facebook status, we just never have downtime. We don't sit and gaze into space, like once was upon the time. Don't, now is not the time to do that, just soon. But, or just walk along the road and daydream, constantly bombarding ourselves with more information. So the psychologist quoted in this particular article, runs a clinic for the chronically tired at a London hospital. I mean, why did I? Yeah, I don't know how bad you have to get to check yourself in. I am chronically tired. Apparently, you know, newborn babies and mums, they manage. But anyway, there is a hospital for chronically tired. Their observation, or his observation, was, we're afraid to stop and do nothing. because many in London feel a constant need to be in doing mode. You get addicted to it, bizarrely. And partly it's just a fear that we're missing out. So we need to check in on emails, because we fear, well, if we're not in at the office, what might we miss? What might someone think of us if the email isn't answered that night, but has to wait till the morning? Or again, slightly different culturally. What if I miss out on this thing that's been posted and I don't respond to it and I'm just off the pace socially? It's when anxiety builds and we constantly have to be doing and bombarding our brains. So we're tired because we're wired. Oh, there's all sorts of reasons, aren't there? There's just one. So here in this little passage, if you've been here, we work our way through the early chapters of Hebrews. And God offers rest. So as we pick it up here, chapter 4, verse 1, the promise of entering God's rest still stands. Now, rest is a rich word in the Bible. It doesn't merely mean the absence of work, although that is sometimes very pleasant. It is much more than that. So when Jesus comes along and offers rest for your soul, there's no sense of go and send your soul on a 1 week's holiday in the Algarve. It's something fundamental that's going to shift who you are. Now, the Old Testament background is a rich background. Let me try and summarize. I think there's a time of rest and a place of rest. The time of rest is just the Sabbath. Back in the Old Testament, God's people, he says, on Saturday, as it was then, on your Sabbath, stop your work. But not just in order to have a lie-in, stop your work and gather together. And remember what I've done for you. And encourage one another to trust me. That's what the Sabbath was. It was a time of rest. Give thanks and trust God's promises. There's a time of rest. And secondly, a place of rest. Again, not just your favourite chair at home, or your little holiday place that you love to revisit. But in the Old Testament, the place of rest is, well, it's home, really. So for years, the Israelites are wandering through the wilderness, constantly on the run, and God says, there's a place of rest. And when you get there, you can put down roots. Even in a superficial way, you go on holiday, and the holidays are great, but it's always a shame that you go on a nice holiday for a week or two and you fly back and there's delays at the airport and all of a sudden your relaxation of a fortnight can get undone within, you know, a 10-hour delay at an airport. It doesn't take much. And there you are. I mean, oh, sometimes you have to stay overnight and, British Railways is, oh, it's all right, we'll give you some compensation, we'll put you up in a hotel and you can have a meal and you arrive in a nasty hotel and it's rice with some tomato ketchup on it and that's all they can be bothered to pay for. And eventually you get home and you think, oh, thank goodness I'm home. Well, if you've been wandering like that for 40 years, you would be pleased to be home, wouldn't you? Living out of a suitcase for 40 years, you'd be pretty delighted to enter the promised land. So it's home, the place of rest. But also the recurrent promise of God is, you can relax there. No longer will you be afraid that things you build will get stolen. It is a workplace without anxiety. Everything you create, you keep. So the promise of a place of rest in the Old Testament, it's your home you love to go to, and it's a workplace where there's no anxiety. Well, that's a nice combination, isn't it? It's that sort of picture. There's a time of rest and a place of rest promised. That's the Old Testament background. Here then, chapter 4, verse 1, we've been following an argument through from chapter 3, but he says, you can still enter God's rest. And the motive really is still that of being on a journey. The Christian life is a journey. Sometimes it's hard. You feel like you're wandering through the wilderness. But it's a journey. It's often put that way or described that way in the Bible. And what he says here is, there are two different ways I'm going to talk about rest, says the author. There is the land. There is the place. You can call it heaven. You can call it glory. But there is your future home in heaven. Rest. Look forward to that. But you can get your ticket now. You can trust God's promise of rest now, and that still changes everything. There's a promise of rest now. There's a land of rest in the future. And we're just going to look at those two. So he says, first of all, you can enter rest now by faith. Verses 2 and 3. He says, verse 2, we also had the gospel preached to us, just as they did in the Old Testament. It's interesting. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Okay. Just think for a moment, thinking caps on. He's talking about an incident back in the Old Testament in Numbers 14. God makes a promise to his people there. He says, if you trust me, you will enter this wonderful promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, the land where there's no anxiety, the land where you'll be home, if you trust me. Promise, you'll get there. Condition, you need to trust me. And God's people say, oh, that's great. And then they look into the land and say, but the people there are really big and they're giants and they're enormous and we'll all get killed if we go there. We can't trust you. We have to do our own thing. I'm really sorry about that, Lord. And so they panic. They say, are you serious? Have you seen the size? They're giants in the land of Canaan. We can't go in there. We'll never conquer them. God says, trust me. And they don't. So they're given a promise to believe, but they fail to do so. And he says, it's just the same for the first century, the 21st century. God makes a promise. He says, if you trust in my son Jesus Christ, that though you should be punished for your sins, and he is perfect, he swapped places with you, if you trust that he's taken punishment that is yours, you'll go to heaven. It's a simple promise in one sense. Trust the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Trust him. And if you do so, you go to heaven. Promise. Outcome. And so the writer says, in the same way, we've had the gospel preached to us, just like that. And so the question he says is, will you place your faith in the promise of God that Jesus Christ has paid for you? Will you do that? That's his question. They didn't back then, and so they couldn't enter the promised land. What will you do? If you trust that Jesus has died for you, you will go to the promised place of rest, heaven, glory. What will you do? Back then, they took matters into their own hands. They said, do you understand how risky it is, Lord? Do you understand how big those people are? We can't go in there. It's just too much for us. And in the 21st century, people will say, you want me to trust in Jesus Christ? You do realize, don't you, that I've never met him, that he walked this earth 2,000 years ago. I mean, people will think I'm crazy if I trust in a man who walked on this planet 2,000 years ago. That would be a crazy thing to do. And you're saying I should follow him now? Do you know what my workplace is like? I know what he says. I know sort of Christian ethics. I know what Jesus would have me do if I followed him. But you don't understand my office. You've just got to play the game in the office. You've got to cover your own back. You've got to hide your mistakes. You've got to blame someone else. It's just how it works. I can't. Crazy. Oh, come on, Lord. You can't really expect me to trust you. We don't say, the Canaanites are really big and they'll beat us up. We'll say, it's just not the real world now. How do you expect me to trust that promise? But if you do, he says, verse 3, if you trust in that promise that Jesus Christ will take you to be in heaven, you will enter God's rest. And there's a sense in which you enter it now. This is the wonderful bit. If you trust that Jesus will take you to the land of rest in the future, you can know a freedom from anxiety now. A rest for your soul, as Jesus would call it. Let me give you a daft illustration. A young man decides to throw in his successful career in Mayfair and all his promotion prospects, and decides to, all his savings, everything he's got, he opens a restaurant. His wife says, darling, are you sure we're going to, you know, what about the children and their education and our life savings? Don't worry, it'll be fine. His parents say, you're mad, you know nothing about cooking. You can cook a fish finger at home. What makes you think you can open a restaurant? I will show you wrong, he says. And so he opens this restaurant and spends a lot of money fitting it out and hires all the staff. He is to determine that he will prove himself a success, and it's a disaster. Because actually he can't really cook. And the staff, well, they're all from 40 Towers. It's a bit of a joke. And things start, oh, it's an absolute catastrophe. The reviews are poor. But he's poured everything into this. And so the young bloke starts working later and later and harder because everything rests upon him. His family, his reputation, it rests upon him. This must work. He says, I must make this work or everything collapses. He's incredibly stressed. Panic descends upon him. His frantic efforts become increasingly mad. And it's all going downhill. But, one day then, a celebrity chef walks through the doors and says, listen, you're hopeless. I'm not Gordon Ramsay, so I'm not going to say you're hopeless. But you're hopeless. You are useless at this. But don't panic. I've decided to have pity on you. I'm coming here. I'm going to stand next to you. I am going to run this restaurant. I will cook. I will hire staff. I will manage. I've spoken to my friends in the industry and contacts at newspapers. Don't worry. The reviews, they've all been changed. The reviews are going to be good. I will stay here until this restaurant is an enormous and wild success. And I know you spend a lot of money on this place, and that's freaking you and your wife out. Don't worry. Here's a check for £1 million. You just got to cash it. You know I'm worth it. I'm worth several million, as you see. Read in the rich list. Stay with me. Stay and work here. Then you can learn how to be a decent chef. That'll be all right. You can receive all the profits. They'll all be yours. I'm here, and it will work. Had a stroke. The young man's disaster is over. He, the business, his family, his marriage, saved. Everything is fine now. That this guy has turned up the chef. But still the young man has a choice. He still has a choice every day that he goes to work. He may be safe, but he could still work manically as if everything rested upon him. He could still put in 18-hour days every day, stock taking late at night, up chopping early in the morning. He could still work as if everything relied upon him, toiling anxiously, even though he doesn't need to. You see, in that daft little story, there's a promise. All is well. I will solve. The money is here. Take it. But the guy has a choice. Will he trust the promise? And if he trusts the promise, will he allow that promise to affect how he lives day by day? And that's what the writer is saying here. What will you do with the word of promise? Will you, that Jesus Christ will save you and take you to be in heaven, will you combine that with your own, with faith? Will you do that? And even if you've done that, will you allow that to affect you and how you live? Because the trust in the promise of rest in the future, if you know that, that'll give you rest now. Because you know your future is safe. So you can enter rest, the status of rest, the time of rest, like a Sabbath day, like a Saturday as it was in the Old Testament. You can enter that frame of mind, that status now, if you know the future is secure. So you can enter rest now by faith, he says. Oh, and then eventually we'll be in the land of rest, or as I put it here, we'll Sabbath then like God. What does he say? Pick up from the second half of verse 3, after the quote. And yet here's God's work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere God has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. God rested. Now the little quote is from the Old Testament, when they're in the promised land eventually. And there was still a land of promise ahead of them. It's always been that way. But the point here, you can be like God. Verse 4, he rested from his work. Verse 9, There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Okay. Genesis 2, beginning of the Bible, we're told God rested from his work. And you can know the same. What does it mean? When God created the world and finished that, what did he do? Did he put his feet up on a settee and have a nice cup of tea? Well, no, I don't know. That's not described. And God drinks tea. I mean, it's getting silly at that point. Now, God still is active, sustaining this world. But when it says that he rested from his work of creation, it means he was satisfied. He was content. He had achieved all that he needed to. So when the writer says, when you get to heaven, you'll rest like God does, he means you'll be satisfied. You'll be content. You'll have achieved all that you need to. There'll be no more frustrating activity. No more fear that what you produce, someone might come and steal. You're home. There's no anxiety. You're content. I take it we'll still do work of a certain type in heaven. I'm not sure what it looks like. I'm not sure people will still need loans. I doubt it. I'm not sure what things will be constructed. I don't know what it looks like. But it's work without anxiety. It's labour that is always productive. It's output that always lasts. Fabulous. Fabulous. Rest is not simply time off. It's gathering with God's people, remembering who he is, what he's done, and working in a way that lasts. So one day, says the author, we will Sabbath rest. We'll be in God's land of rest. We'll be in heaven. And it is very wonderful. So make every effort, he says at the end, verse 11, make every effort to trust God's promise. Because if you don't, well, you'll work in this life and it'll all be a waste. I read last week a long interview, was an article really from a magazine. It was a few years ago, the magazine, but a long interview with Muhammad Ali. I don't know about you, you forget what a man he was. He was brilliant, not only at beating people up, but he was funny. So reading again, 1974, The Rumble in the Jungle versus George Foreman, saying beforehand, telling the press, oh, I've done something new for this fight. I wrestled an alligator, I tussled with a whale, I handcuffed lightning, I threw thunder in jail. Only last week I hospitalized a brick, I'm so mean I make medicine sick. Now, it's not sort of Nobel winning poetry, but it's fun. I mean, what a man. What a character. The interviewer went to visit Muhammad Ali on his farm where he now lives in the States. They arrived, and the first thing Ali wanted to show him was the barn. And in the barn, all around on the floor were photographs, pictures, posters of Ali in his prime. You know, the keenness of the eye, the arms thrust up in triumph, you know, holding his belts. You know, just hundreds of these magnificent framed photos, some with his entourage, and just incredible. And the interviewer said, then Ali started peering at them. Obviously, he's frail now with his Parkinson's. He started peering at them more closely and picking at them. And he realized on every single one of these glass-framed pictures was bird droppings. He looked up on the rafters of the barn and looked at the pigeons. He just sadly wandered around the barn, and every picture he just turned to face the wall so he didn't get defaced anymore. And the interviewer said they walked outside the barn and Ali said, look at this. It's quite a nice estate. He said there was children's climbing frame and swings, but no one there. He lives on his own. And the interviewer said Ali muttered something. I didn't catch that. Can you repeat that for me again? He said, I had the world, but it wasn't nothing. I had the world, but it wasn't nothing. Because there's a man who had everything. And the adulation Have you seen that, the film of his Rumble in the Jungle, the film, the Ali Foreman, and all the thousands, Ali, kumbaya, I mean, the adulation of thousands, millions. Nothing. It's gone. That's in this life. Whereas the writer here is saying that there is a rest ahead of you in the future. You can't lose. Everything you do lasts forever. Now, if you know that that's your rest in the future, that will affect you now, if you allow it to. And you can trust the Lord now. So verse 11, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. What does that mean? How do you make an effort to enter the rest? You just keep trusting the promise of Jesus Christ. And put yourself in a place where others will encourage you to do that. Make every effort. Give yourself every opportunity to hear that promise, to trust that promise, to be strengthened in that promise. Because the rest of God is absolutely wonderful. You can have the world, but it ain't nothing. You can have this rest and you'll never lose. Make every effort, he says. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray we take from this dense little passage some very simple truths that you want us to know. That there lies ahead a promised land of heaven, of rest, of glory that is truly wonderful. We can know we're going there if we trust now the promise of Jesus Christ, that he has died for us and risen to new life. So would we do that? Would we trust that promise? And look forward to a land where nothing spoils or fades. It cannot do so. That our work is profitable and lasts. And trusting that promise now would free us from anxiety. That we'd know rest even in our souls because of what we have to look forward to in him. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.